Turn in your Bibles to Genesis chapter 3. We'll be reading verses 7 through 21. On this Lord's Day morning, I'll be reading from the English Standard Version, which is the translation in your pew Bibles. Genesis 3, beginning in verse 7 and reading through verse 21. How blessed we are by the Spirit's illumining power to hear these words as they are, the living word of the living God, without error, perfect, and indeed for all time. Genesis 3, beginning in verse 7. Then the eyes of both were opened. They knew that they were naked, and they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves loincloths. And they heard the sound of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day, and the man and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord God among the trees of the garden. But the Lord God called to the man and said to him, "Where are you?" And he said, "I heard the sound of you in the garden, and I was afraid because I was naked, and I hid myself." He said, "Who told you that you were naked? Have you eaten of the tree of which I commanded you not to eat?" The man said, "The woman whom you gave to be with me, she gave me fruit of the tree, and I ate." Then the Lord God said to the woman, "What is this that you have done?" The woman said, "The serpent deceived me, and I ate." The Lord God said to the serpent, "Because you have done this, cursed are you above all livestock and above all beasts of the field. On your belly you shall go, and dust you shall eat all the days of your life. I will put enmity between you and the woman, and between your offspring and her offspring. He shall bruise your head, and you shall bruise his heel." To the woman he said, "I will surely multiply your pain in childbearing. In pain you shall bring forth children. Your desire shall be for your husband, and he shall rule over you." And to Adam he said, "Because you have listened to the voice of your wife and have eaten of the tree of which I commanded you, you shall not eat of it. Cursed is the ground because of you. In pain you shall eat of it all the days of your life. Thorns and thistles it shall bring forth for you, and you shall eat the plants of the field. By the sweat of your face you shall eat bread till you return to the ground, for out of it you were taken, for you are dust, and to dust you shall return." The man called his wife's name Eve, because she was the mother of all living. And the Lord God made for Adam and Eve, for his wife, garments of skins and clothed them. The inspired word of our God. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, how thankful we are for your Son. We thank you that he is the last Adam. Thank you that we are defined by him, and indeed not by the sin, the original sin of our first parents, as indeed we recognize our own very true law-breaking in the light indeed of being born into the sinful line of fallen sinners who need and can only be saved by your grace alone. Thank you that indeed we are redeemed by your grace purely and only. Indeed, we thank you indeed for opening our eyes to Christ, that our faith rests in him alone forevermore. We praise you for him and pray to you in his holy name. In the name of Jesus we pray. Amen. Well, thankfully, your life is not dominated by Adam's sin. You did not spend yesterday running and hiding from God as best you could in the thickest grouping of trees that you could find. You experienced the grace of God from the doom of Adam's sin, as you do every single day. At some point yesterday, at the end of the day, you retreated from a world of violence, of sin and evil, and you came home. You rested, free from the bondage of sin, prayed in Jesus' name, freed from the reign of terror that looms in the world around us. For many of you, you spent time with your family, covenant children, you know full well, and you praise the Lord, and you should be ever mindful of the love that you receive from your parents or grandparents or both as the Lord provides for you and blesses you. Grandparents or parents, you remembered and prayed for children or grandchildren that you love dearly. Now, for many of you, you may have been the only person in your home that you could see But you too felt the loving presence of your Father watching over you, caring for you, as we all together, whatever station in family life God has called us, we prepare to worship Lord's Day by Lord's Day, our Father in the name of His risen Son, King Jesus, in His house, in the house of the Lord, where His word is open and where the Spirit draws, unites, and blesses the household of the living God as we are conformed to the image of no less than our Savior. Savior who has come. All of us went to sleep last night knowing that today would dawn as the Lord's Day. You know, and you knew that your worship would be joined with a body of Christ so vast that you cannot wrap your mind around how many brothers and sisters in Christ you bond with worldwide. And the peace that you knew last night and that you know right now is more significant than you may realize. You would have it if you were in the Philippines today, as amazing as that may sound. In the midst of the areas where thousands died in the fury of Typhoon Haiyan, you know full well there is worship being given to God in Jesus' name. The love of God is so vast that again He saves us out of this world forever. Good news indeed. And to be persevered through every trial in the sight of glory, even through the grief of death itself, in body, indeed, thankfully, and then we grieve as those with hope, knowing that our souls live on, away from the body and home with the Lord. And when Christ comes again with a glorified body and soul together in the glorious radiance of Christ, when sin and every effect of the fall, again, is no longer indeed to be experienced forevermore. Bob Osborne has this peace even now as he is far from his home here as he grieves the death of his brother Bernard in recent days. A blessing it is, the testimony of saints in their grief as they express as Bob has, again, the peace that God's will is being done and that indeed the saints are thankful to know that the prayers of Christ's church are being offered to God for them in Jesus' name in their time of trials. And Bob rejoices, as we all rejoice and have that comfort and peace of praying one for another to the Lord who hears our prayers and blesses us in Jesus' holy name and to His glory. Now remember the peace that is yours in Christ as the sword of the Spirit cuts us all to the marrow down to the bone this morning in this text. We read here about where our desire that we experience daily to hide from God, to run away from Him, where it comes from. Calvin puts it this way in the commentary he wrote 500 years ago. We see indeed some good fruit daily springing from a ruin so dreadful. Inasmuch as God instructs us in humility by our miseries and then more clearly illustrates His own goodness, for His grace is more abundantly poured forth through Christ upon the world than it was imparted to Adam at the beginning. Now, that's good news and we need it. Again, as we see ourselves in the text, as we begin here in verses 7 and 8, Adam and Eve are first attempting to deal with their rebellion against Almighty God through their own abilities. Again, they sew fig leaves together. They make themselves loincloths. We need to ask the question, as we see ourselves and they're running away from the Lord, each time we give in to temptation instead of resistance, of course, we're doing the exact same thing. How effective was their covering of their sinful bodies? Right? It's so ineffective that it doesn't even last for one verse. They try to cover themselves, and what did they do next in the inadequacy of their covering? They try to hide. As soon as they hear the sound of the Lord's presence, they try another coping mechanism to deal with their rebellion against God's word. And having tried to hide their bodies with fig leaves, they now seek the cover of the trees in the garden. Now, in application, again, when we see sin around us, whether we experience it firsthand in a particular way or not, we recognize that it's all manifestations of this same thing. How do we hide from the Lord? Almost all of you have heard of obsessive compulsive disorder. One of the symptoms that is very common in this compulsion is to wash your hands again and again. You never feel clean. And sometimes a person will wash their hands and rub them until they bleed. At this point in the text, Adam and Eve are, make no mistake, they are obsessed with hiding from God. And these two short verses, we see our first parents made in God's image to glorify God and to enjoy Him forever. We see them miserable because God is with them. He is near to them. And they recoil at the thought. They try to cover themselves with fig leaves, and when they hear the voice of God, they run and hide as best they know how. Now, when you become discouraged or even angry with the unbelief of image bearers around you, those outside the covenant who respond to God so differently from you, remember the torment that they are in. They are trying to hide from God no less than Adam and Eve are here, and they have no comfort. They have no Christ. And they are confronted with God by everything they see and touch. And think about that burden. They too are made in God's image, and they live life in the constant suppression of the truth that they are in the constant presence of the omnipresent and internal Almighty God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Remember the inspired words of the Apostle Paul recorded in Romans 1, verses 18 through 25. The Lord inspired Paul to describe it this way. For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who by their unrighteousness suppress the truth. For what can be known about God is plain to them, because God has shown it to them, for his invisible attributes, namely his eternal power and divine nature, have been clearly perceived ever since the creation of the world in the things that have been made. So they are without excuse. For although they knew God, they did not honor him as God or give thanks to him, but they became futile in their thinking, and their foolish hearts were darkened. Indeed, the sons and daughters of Adam and Eve are still running and hiding from God the best they know how. And you know full well, indeed, you have been there before God saved you. Those of you who were regenerated when you were such an age that you remember the contrast before and after the Spirit indeed quickened and brought your dead soul to life. You know very well that they are miserable in their heart of hearts. And thankfully, we have good news to share with them. God does not run away from Adam and Eve. He pursues them. This is good news indeed. And that brings us to verses 9 through 15. Notice, first of all, how effectual the call of the Lord God is here in verse 9. Adam is compelled by the call of the Lord God to answer him. Now, again, we have walked in Adam's shoes in this verse, haven't we? To hear the voice of the Lord and to be compelled, in spite of ourselves, to respond. Calvin writes this, in the same manner, we also are alarmed at the voice of God as soon as his law sounds in our ears. But presently we snatch at shadows until he, calling upon us more vehemently, compels us to come forward arraigned at his tribunal. When the law pierces us sharply, we are driven to new terrors. But indeed, it is in that terror, again, that we lose the idolatry of thinking that we have any hope to be reconciled to God or to flee from him. And indeed, we have no choice, but as God chooses us to respond to his effectual call, his voice like Adam, and indeed to receive the mercy that God showers upon us, not because we seek it, but indeed because his sovereign love overrules our rebellion like Adam's against him. Verse 10. Adam knows that he is guilty before God, and notice what he does. Why does he say he hid? It's God's fault, right? God made him naked. He doesn't confess sin. He says it is because of the condition that God has placed him in. As Calvin points out, being naked was not the problem, was it? What Adam is subtly saying to God is, again, it is your fault that I hid. You made me naked, and so I hid. We hear this excuse all the time, don't we? If nature was not so cruel, if there weren't tragedies like typhoons, earthquakes, I could believe in God, but I can't believe in this God or the idea of what the Bible says about God. Again, how blessed we are, but Lord, to open our eyes that indeed we see indeed all the violence around us, again, because a good creation was made fallen by the guilt of our sin. And in that light, again, we don't run away from the tragedies. We don't try to wall ourselves in, but we go. And how good it is to have the testimony of the church there in the areas devastated by Haiyan this Lord's Day. The gospel is being preached, the lost are being won, and the church rejoices as you rejoice. Because again, the Lord in his mercy saves out of this fallen world. Now, in terms of a very personal application to Adam's response to his rebellion when confronted by God, having covered verse 10, I was naked and I hid myself. Look at God's response in verse 11. who told you that you were naked? Have you eaten of the tree of which I commanded you not to eat?" God's response, and as you hear God's word here, remember Jesus' words in John 14:6. "I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father but through me." Again, being naked only has meaning if you have something to hide, something to be ashamed of. In the time before sin in the Garden of Eden, of course, there was no shame. And so God cuts to the chase. Adam, it's not about being naked. It's not about anything except the command that I gave you. Adam's attempt to blame shift, again, is a failure. And we see in verse 12, Adam adding to his shame. Look back just in verse 23 and look at the contrast between Adam as one, again, who is free, who rejoices at the wife that God has given him. "This at last is bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh, and she shall be called woman because she was taken out of man." Compare that with this verse. "The woman whom you gave to be with me, she gave the fruit of the tree and I ate." It's the woman's fault now. In Islam, when there are rapes, you know full well, all too tragically, that the woman, the one who is victimized, is often lashed and scourged because it's her fault for the sin of the man in the fallen thinking, again, of unbelief all around us. Now, God, it is your fault, again, is the theme of the responses of Adam and Eve both. But for Adam here, "You gave me this woman, and look what she made me do." Calvin's words, again, have yet to be equaled in commenting on the statement of Adam since he wrote these in submission to God's word, again, half a millennium ago. "We also, trained in the same school of original sin, are too ready to resort to subterfuges of the same kind, but to no purpose. For howsoever incitements and instigations from other quarters may impel us, yet the unbelief which seduces us from obedience to God is within us. The pride is within, which brings forth contempt. Covenant husbands, to blame your wives for your sin reflects no better on you than Adam's shameful blame shifting reflects on him." Good to remember. And again, your countenance about your spouse to her and about her reflects very much like Adam's response of what you believe of God who gave her to you. Now, verse 13, much shame and guilt to go around. Notice that God does the same thing with Eve that he does with Adam. God does not ask Eve about what Adam said about her. He asks her directly, "What have you done?" The husband and wife in this marriage and in every marriage own their own sin and misery. Again, you know the summary, the cliche in our language. "The devil made me do it." And it's as bad an excuse and as worthless for you as it was for Eve. Verse 14 and 15, a very important change now in the trajectory. Notice that God does not question the serpent. There's an important reason for this. Of course, there is no salvation from sin, from creatures who have no sense of right and wrong in terms of the creation aspect of the curse of the serpent. That, of course, is very much connected, again, to the curse of the deceiver. Calvin points out that for the serpent as creature and for Satan as the deceiver, again, who used the form of a serpent, there is no conversation because there is no redemption. And so it is that the words of verse 15 are spoken by God for us, those who generation after generation have heard these words of hope and know that they are fulfilled in Christ. "The seed of the woman will bruise," or crush, as again the Hebrew has a range of meaning, "the head of the deceiver. He can bruise the heel, but he cannot kill, keep in the grave, the Son of Man." Remember where that designation the Lord gives himself comes from. It comes from here. Old Testament scholar Gordon Wenham is one of many scholars who connect this verse with the weight behind Jesus' self-designation throughout his ministry in flesh and blood. He refers to himself again and again as the Son of Man. Indeed, the fulfillment of Genesis 3:15. Christ in his human nature is the seed of Eve. Moving on to verse 16, the desire and rule of the fall. And again, the curse to the woman, "Desire shall be for your husband, And again, tragedy on both sides. Again, the curse to the man and the woman, oftentimes there is such crossover, such overlap. Again, the world, as we will see as we get to verses 17 through 19, the world is profoundly changed now. Again, there is enmity between creation and the one creature made in the image of God, as he is to be a steward of a creation that is now at enmity with him because of his sin. And so husbands do become cold, distracted, ungrateful for their wives. Again, that language, he shall rule, the language of domineering, rule over you. Now, reasons will be given in verses 17 through 19. The goal is not to be transparent for husbands. Again, the distractions loom and roam all too often. The goal is not to be transparent, kind, nurturing, to evidence the fruits of the Spirit, but rather to subjugate. Now, again, what we see here is the sins of both genders. Again, you don't have to be married, of course. Again, marriage is the context. The church is the bride of Christ. Marriage, unique or overall, applies to us equally in terms of the one marriage that defines all others. For women and their desire for the husband, again, there is a profound command or curse here of desire to manipulate, manipulation. And again, on the man's side, in terms of ruling over, again, the sin, the curse of domination. Instead of this unity of the two becoming one flesh, there are now agendas. As again, there is this desire to have a different relationship than God created before the fall. And of course, if you are married, you have experienced this. This is a painful series of verses. And indeed, if you have never been married, it's still the same. You have been exposed to those who are. You know full well, all of you, what this looks like. You live this verse in all of its horror. A profound application is when you are confronted, and you will be within an hour after the benediction. When that moment comes and something is not said or done perfectly to you, you're at a fork in a road. And will you partake of the fruits of the Spirit and respond in the fruits of the Spirit? Will kindness be your countenance in response? Or again, will you live out the curse, again, running from Christ, not towards him, and manifest all too clearly the vividness of the curse of the fall? But in the pain that you feel, there are many New Testament verses we could go through in terms of the balm of Gilead, all that Jesus does to spare us from this curse, to overwhelm it, to persevere us past it. But one New Testament verse is, again, in the context of the curse to the woman because of the fall, that connects directly with this one, 2 Timothy 2:15. Paul, inspired by the Holy Spirit, writes, "Yet she will be saved through childbearing if they continue in faith and love and holiness with self-control." Here's the point of the gospel, the overwhelming power and love of Christ over and above the curse of the fall. Childbearing continues. And it is rejoiced in, reveled in within the bride of Christ, the church. The blessings of the covenant that are received by covenant infants in their baptism. Again, following the Lord's lead, giving glory to God because he has placed a child in the believing home. Mothers, including Eve, by God's grace, continue to express their faith in the Lord Jesus through being persevered through this curse of the fall. Jesus makes childbearing bearable and an even worth celebration. His perfect redemption as God's Son, subjecting himself to the cross, provides hope to mothers in begetting their sons and daughters. Childbearing in the church is a profound expression of faith. And again, we need to, again, broaden and recognize the breadth of this blessing of Christ. 2 Timothy 2:15 is a blessing to us all. Broad blessings here. Women who are a blessing to the childbearing mothers in every church family who have never had children, or women who have not had children yet. There is a bond between women. And make no mistake, the androgyny, idolatry in the culture, again, rages against the fruits of saving faith for all women, again, in a church redeemed, blessedly, made in the image of God, male and female. But the bond between the redeemed women of Christ's church, all women in the church, is vivid as Jesus blesses you all in overcoming the guilt of Eve's sin and misery. As many of you know, this is National Adoption Month. As a church family, we are blessed to know what it is to grow in grace together with the testimony of adoptive mothers, birth mothers, and spiritual mothers who all equally reflect the grace and love of Jesus to the children in our midst. If you're a visitor here for the first time, it is a sincere truth. And again, thankfully, I'm not alone. I've heard others do the same. I will get wrong what parents go to which baby because the baby is being passed around. And I'll introduce newcomers, and they'll be like, "Oh, and this is Haley Avery, and this is her." No, that's not her daughter. She's not a mother yet, right? This is, you know, so-and-so's daughter. But that's a beautiful testimony here that, again, the blessings are not narrowly limited of Christ, again, to, it is not a work of salvation, childbirth, but rather the blessing of childbearing in the Lord, continuing the means in which He blessed the human race to propagate to the glory of His Son, that is found redemption from the fall in the church. So rejoice in the calling that you have. As again, as the women of God, you grow in grace together in the blessings of childbearing. Now that brings us to verses 17 through 21 as the text ends. Death and life after the fall. Adam was the covenant head of his home, and again, he abdicated. Again, he listened to his wife instead of God. Don't go where the flesh is eagerly sending you, covenant men, covenant husbands, and have eaten of the tree. The application of this text, you know full well, is not in neglect or running away from your covenant spouse. The application of this text is to listen to your God. The extent that you listen to God is the extent to which you can function as the covenant head of your home. All the counsel that you receive, all the words that you receive from your wife, again, they should drive you to the Scriptures to respond well to her by God's grace and by His power and love. Now, some of you men may be saying, "I may never get married." The extent to which you listen to God is the extent to which you can function as a man in God's home, in your father's house. Again, this cuts both ways. The blessings of family are for all the children of God, single, married, widowed, all equally. As again, we are a part of the bride of Christ. We pray to God as our Father in the name of His only begotten Son. Indeed, so for all of us, as we plow through verses 17 through 9, because you have listened to the voice of your wife and have eaten of the tree, of which I commanded you, you shall not eat it. Of it, cursed is the ground because of you. In pain you shall eat it all the days of your life. Creation will not be a constant distraction in your relationships. Men, you compartmentalize your thinking, and it can oftentimes be in an indulgence of the flesh. Work will be hard. You will sweat. Indeed, you will die, as the wages of sin is death. But again, in all the trials, again, in the world as it is profoundly changed at this moment in time, as the effects of the fall are brought to bear in the curse, the text closes profoundly in verses 20 through 21. In the light of verse 15, notice the blessing in terms of the man called his wife's name Eve because she was the mother of all living. Again, childbearing continues. Adam still talks to Eve, and that is because there is still hope. There is verse 15. There is still a gospel to be received. They will have children. They will talk, not exclusively being overwhelmed by the doom of the fall, but they will receive the grace of God. They will not obsess over their shame and need for covering. Their guilt will not paralyze them or define them. Why? Look at verse 21. God in His mercy will cover them in their sin. Again, the wages of sin is death. And notice that the first blood shed in all creation is shed here. Why? To cover the sins of our first parents, Adam and Eve. Now, Adam and Eve will know what you know. Or rather, you know what they know. As again, they are our first parents. They will know pain, suffering, and death profoundly. Their son Cain will murder their son Abel. They're about to be expelled from the Garden of Eden. And again, to feel the full weight of all the curses that we see here in verses 17 through 29. Thorns, thistles, hardships, sweat of the brow. But God, nonetheless, in the midst of all of that, has clothed them. He has covered them so that they can live before and after they die, one in anticipation of another. We read about them in the New Testament as those who have been redeemed. They are clothed again here in verse 21 because of the seed of the woman. Jesus is coming. Again, it is here when you combine verse 21 with verse 20, verse 21 with verse 15, the profound summary of the Old Testament from this point on is that Jesus is coming. The Bible closes with God covering His people again. And again, the connection of the whole counsel of God. Hear these words as you return to your homes today as those who have a place in our Father's house where Jesus tells us there are many rooms for His redeemed so vast. and the fruits of the Spirit that He so freely gives to express gratitude that, again, this world is not our home. In Revelation 19, 7, verse 8, we read this: "Let us rejoice and exult and give Him the glory, for the marriage of the Lamb has come. His bride has made herself ready. It was granted to clothe herself with fine linen, bright and pure." You were naked without Christ as a sinner, spiritually, profoundly, eternally, doomed before the all-holy God. But Jesus was nailed naked to the cross to bear with no covering the torments, the guilt of your sins, so that you could be clothed with His righteousness. Because He lives, you live. He has clothed you in His holy righteousness forever. Indeed, the righteous acts of the saints are those accomplished by Christ and given for His bride to wear and to experience in joy. Your whole life, you run not away from God like Adam and Eve here, but you run towards God. You run to His house. You are here in the house of the Lord on this Lord's day. And indeed, as the Lord blesses you as God's people, He does not push you away when you come. But again, He covers you. He embraces you. He loves you. Let's pray in the name of the Son who has embraced us. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank You for the righteousness of Christ that we wear. And thank You that as we are confronted with how to indeed respond to the temptations we face, to the flesh, and again, that is there with us every moment of every day until glory. Thank You indeed that we have the righteousness of Christ to partake of, the fruits of the Holy Spirit. Father, thank You indeed that we are defined, we are wrapped in, we wear the white linen, the purity of Christ who has imputed His righteousness to us. May we live in the hope of verse 21 and not revel in the curse of verses 17 through 19, verse 16 as well, as we feel the enmity indeed of all creation after the fall. May we always praise You that we have a refuge, indeed that we rest in Christ, even on this side of glory. May that inform how we respond to temptation as You command us to resist it. And we thank You that You provide everything that You ask, clothing us, not in our filthy rags, but indeed in the righteousness of Christ. We pray in His holy name, our Savior, our Lord, as His bride, we love our Bridegroom. Thank You for sending Him. In Jesus' name, amen.